Father, please let the word of the Lord go forth with power. Please bless your people, O Lord God, with wisdom and teach us your ways. The last thing we need is a word from man. What we really need is the word of God, Lord. So I pray that you'll give us thy word tonight, for by thy word shall we benefit. We cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. Good to see you, Joe Levinson. God bless you. It's amazing I could pick him out of the crowd, you know. I just saw him there. Okay, I want you to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I will go back to the Old Testament, but there's a lot of subjects that need to be addressed sometimes, and you just got to do it, you know. Hebrews chapter 12 is one that's been coming to me all week long. Okay. Now, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll just start in 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood in your striving against sin. That's a reference to Jesus in the garden. He did not want to sin. How bad did he not want to sin? Well, he actually sweat drops of blood under the stress of resistance to sin. And then he goes on to say, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. I mean, as Christians, we're children of God, and we believe in God the Father. Well, what father doesn't discipline his children? What child is without discipline? The only kind of child without discipline is a bastard, because he doesn't really have a father. He does have a father, but he doesn't know who he is. That's a shame, right? That's a real thing. In fact, he says, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. It's a regular part of Christian life to have seasons with God where of chastening, of discipline. God chastens. Okay, we talk about it. It comes into the Christian jargon, and it's real. We even have songs about it. Brokenness, this is what I long for. I mean, I don't really like that song too much, but everyone else might, so it doesn't matter what I think, okay? But brokenness is what he's talking about there. We, as children, spiritual children, will have times in our life where God will ordain chastisement and break us. And we need that. That's what the Lord's been speaking to me. We need that. Why do we need that? Okay. Because we have a tendency in this fallen world, even though we're Christians, there's a hardening tendency in the world. The world itself and our contact with it, not to mention things we're exposed to, not to mention things we go through, can have a tendency to harden our hearts. How many times in the Bible is there warnings about this? Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Why does he warn it? Because it's a possibility. Sin will harden our hearts. He says in Hebrews chapter 3, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is powerful. It's a serious subject. A lot of Christians develop this kind of immunity, though, to it. They say, well, look, we have forgiveness. All I have to do is confess my sin. And that's true. Thank you, God, for forgiveness of sin, right? But he says that you can be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, and it can harden your heart.
The deceitfulness of sin is that even if you do have forgiveness, if you keep practicing it, you're going to change. You're not going to stay the same. You're either going to get harder or softer. You're going to get more tender or you're going to get more firm and thick. And of course, the things the world prizes about people is an abomination to God. The world wants, it promotes the hardness of heart. You look at the, you know, even models on fashion. I mean, they have hard faces, okay? The world thinks it's beautiful to be hard, it's tough. But you know what? You can't worship God truly with a hard heart. You cannot really worship God with a hard heart. You can't hear God's voice with a hard heart. You can't be close to God with a hard heart. This is a very, very important issue. What is salvation itself but the softening of the heart? What did God do when He saved me? He broke me of my unbelief. He broke me of self-righteousness. He broke me of my Catholicism. Which Catholicism itself is a very hardening thing. I mean, it will make you hard. Because it's an alternative system. What happens when you're really saved? See, this is the difference. I think the big problem with a lot of people is there's a lot of people who think they're saved and they're not. Because they've never been broken. Salvation comes with brokenness, with repentance. God breaks you and shows you how miserable and lost you are. Now, there's a lot of people who found their way into church and into the evangelical church of the kingdom without any experience of that whatsoever. I lay that on the pastors and the evangelists. But look what he says. Look, every single son whom God receives, every single daughter, every single true child whom God receives, he chastens from time to time, and we need it. What does it mean to be broken, or what does it mean to be chastened? Let me give you a simple definition. It means to be subdued or humbled before the Lord so that you could yield to Him. It doesn't come naturally. Naturally, what we do is what Isaiah said we do. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We do our own thing. Now, there's a word for that in the Bible. It's called iniquity. Well, really, when it comes down to it, people just do what they want to do. When it comes down to it, people say what they want to say. When it comes down to it, people do their own thing. Unless in God's mercy, He works on your heart. Worldliness itself is hardness. So it's not even necessarily a specific sin that someone does. It's a state of mind. Worldliness itself will harden you. Make you harsh. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 6? Look at a few scriptures tonight. We got it. Cherish and recognize when God is those special times in our life, when God is doing something in our life, we got to work with it. That where He's breaking us, where He is actually working through circumstances. There's a lot of ways God can break a person. He could just, you know, one way is just the conviction of the Word of God can come and you could be broken that way if you're tender enough, let it work, let it into your heart. If you're going to resist, then He's got other ways and means. You can have marital problems. You can have financial problems. You can even have health problems. I'm not saying every single time that's what's happening, but God does deal with His children and chastises us. God will bend us. God will, well, He will attempt to bend us. He could crush us. He preferred from the will, so He will set up situations and circumstances. Now, some people are so hard, they'll just push right through anyway. They won't change. Their circumstance will make them harder. You know, the sun can bake on wax and the sun can bake on clay. How many know there's a difference? Clay just gets harder and harder and harder. What's wax do? It gets softer and softer and softer. You want to have a heart of wax or a heart of clay? I'm telling you, the difference between wax and clay is the difference between heaven and hell. I mean, it's God's working. And Proverbs 6, yes, verse 16. This really struck me. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet swift in running to mischief,
a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. God says he hates that. In modern day, we have people have such a warped idea of God, they can't even comprehend that God would hate anything or anybody. But if you take the Bible seriously, you can see, I mean, God hates certain things and he hates certain people. I do not want to be the object of God's hate. Just a proud look. Just a proud look. See, we need God to break us because we got a tendency toward hardness. We got a tendency to become insensitive to God, dull to the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit usually speak to us? In a still, small voice. Well, what does the Bible say in the book of Ephesians? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You can actually grieve the Spirit. You can silence the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. You can stifle the Spirit and go on your very merry way. And that's when God knows he's got to take it up a few notches. See, it's pride. If you really want to describe the essence of all sin, it just comes down to pride. It just is pride. That's all it is. And when you come to God, that's a humbling, isn't it? You humble yourself and you find salvation. It's the best thing that ever happened to you. The last thing you ever wanted to do is admit you're wrong. The last thing you ever wanted to do is go to church. The last thing you ever want to do is to get religious. The last thing you ever want to do is go and worship God. But man, when you finally do what the Holy Spirit is pushing you to do, it's the best thing that ever happened to you, right? And you find salvation, forgiveness of sin, joy. Life comes from death. See, the Spirit reminded me of the story of the woman that came in while Jesus was sitting there with the Pharisees. Now, they didn't kiss him, which was the custom of the day, that you go to a house for dinner and the host kisses you on the cheek. And they didn't even have a servant to wash his feet. And they didn't give him the formal greeting. I mean, seriously, in their own day, they seriously disrespected Jesus Christ. They saw him as a rival. They had brought him in there to show him in front of everybody how wrong he was, to beat him in an argument or to rebuke him or whatever it was. They brought him in. They didn't even give him the common courtesy. And while they're sitting at dinner, a woman breaks through. And she has a clay jar full of a perfume so precious it would take a year's wages of a working man to buy it. How much would that be? $40,000, $50,000. She is so grateful because she was a harlot. She was so lost. Now you got to get the contrast. They are so self-satisfied, so proud, that they don't even give Jesus the common courtesy. This woman's the opposite. She was so lost, she was drowning spiritually. She breaks through the door, she takes the box, she doesn't take the lid off, she breaks the box on him. Goes all the way down his body, and the Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, the whole room smelled of the ointment. And she worshipped him that way. But do you see the message? You can't worship him without brokenness. You can't. You can't take the lid off and go, boop! She was broken. And out of that brokenness, something good happened. See, this is the teaching of Jesus himself. You can't have life without brokenness. You know that? Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies. Well, I don't want to die. So the wheat says, I don't want to die. I don't want to break my nice outer shell. I don't want to preserve myself. I want to preserve myself. I want to be a shining seed, a kernel. Don't want to go down there and break open. Yes, but there's no life unless there's brokenness. How did you get saved? God broke you.
And you accepted Jesus Christ. You let Him do something in your life. You were so sensitive and tender. You let Jesus Christ actually do something in your life. You were not so proud that you wouldn't allow that. You opened up. But then stuff happens afterwards. A lot of stuff happens. How many of you know you don't get saved and then just get zapped to heaven? He leaves us right here. What happens here? You can get hurt. The world's still there. There's persecution coming. Even your best brothers and sisters can let you down. Whoever knew that Christians can let you down? But they can, because all we are is a bunch of sinners. So we do not do it right, all right? We do not do it perfectly. So even with a group of people, you can be let down, even if they're the best people, the godly people, okay? I laugh when I think of Moses, when he finally came to realize who he was and who God was. And he goes out there and he sees two Israelites fighting. He says, "Brothers, brothers, we don't fight around here, do we?" And they said, "Who made you a judge over us? You're going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian?" Oh, he got hurt in church. He got let down. And there's a lot of people that never allowed for the healing of that brokenness. Because see, the whole point of brokenness, I mean, yes, the devil has his point, and people have their points, and everybody has their point of view. But the real question is, what is God doing in it? Why did you bring me to this point, God? Why did you bring us to this point? Why have you exposed me to this difficulty? Everything was going just great. And now why this? Why this financial problem? Recently I had a problem with physical pain and infirmity. I don't usually go around in pain. But the pain, I couldn't believe it. And I thought, man, there's people that have pain every day, all their life, for their whole life. I'm not going to say that it may be perfect, but it did melt my heart and think, God, thank you for every single day that you've given me without this pain. Never look at a hurting person again the same way, I hope. Now I know what it's like. Amen. God can do a lot of things to break us. He can take someone that prides himself on looking good and make him look real bad. It might not even be that they are bad. They just look bad. I think of when King David was being chased by his own son. And someone was walking after him. A personal enemy. A relative of Saul. And was castigating him. And crying out in public against him. And humiliating him in his lowest time in his life. And one of David's generals said, "Hey, you want me to take that dog's head off him?" You know what David said back? Maybe God told him to do that. I don't know if God told him to do that or not, but I do know one thing that said. David was a broken man. You talk about a tough guy. You talk about a warrior. You talk about a hard shell. But he was broken. Because he was broken, then God could use him, right? You got to be broken. We're wild. And without cultivation, without train, like a horse. You got a horse in a stable and you got a horse out in the field. And the horse out in the wild running with a pack. Two different horse lives. What's the difference? Someone cornered that one horse. And even with all his strength and power, someone that knew how to break him, broke him. And cultivated him so that it could be useful. Not just beautiful, useful. So people could use it. I couldn't find the scripture in worship. There's a beautiful passage in Job. And this movie about Secretariat. Has anyone ever seen the film Hollywood made? The opening, they quote Job and it talks about the war horse. And how he paws the ground and he snorts and he's so eager to get into battle and everything. But he doesn't do it until the command. That's power under control. Now look, the flesh is powerful. But the difference between the flesh and the spirit is the flesh is not under control. Then you just say whatever you want. You just let it out there. You spit it out there. Yes, make them pay. That's the flesh. What's the Bible say about the flesh? The flesh profits nothing. Now the Spirit is way more powerful. Right? But it's under control. Like Jesus said, I won't do anything unless I see the Father do it. And I won't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. Even the Son of the living God submitted himself to the discipline of the Father. He put himself under. This is what brokenness is for. To subdue us and humble us before the Lord. Why? So that we'll yield to the Lord. Why do we want to yield to the Lord? Because I want to be useful. I don't want to be that wild horse out there running all over the place, just doing whatever my whims tell me to do, running around out in the storms and living a short life, but man, running free. I want to be useful to God. And we as a church want to be useful to God, don't we? We all want to be useful to God. God has something for everyone in here to do. God has something for you to say. Even tomorrow, God has some path for you to walk on. As it says in the book of Ephesians, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has ordained that we should walk in them. Well, you'll never walk in them without allowing God to deal with you. An unbroken heart can't even worship. An unbroken heart can't even pray. Well, they can pray. If you count just vain babblings prayer, or just religious repetition, or just the same phrase you use 5,000 other times that you weren't even thinking about it because you had to say your prayers. That's not prayer, though. Prayer is communion. Prayer is connection. Most of prayer is listening. Sometimes prayer is grieving. Sometimes prayer is weeping. And yes, God speaks to us, and God would have us to speak to Him. But you've got to let your heart be softened. I think of King David, though. You know, he was out of control when he stayed home from war and sent everyone else out. And while he stayed home, he just woke up in the afternoon one day. So he's sleeping in, living an undisciplined life. And he's standing on the roof. And you know the story. He saw a woman taking a bath. This is crazy. You could do that now with TV. You can watch all kinds of garbage and soak in your children and everything. So you got to be vigilant, okay? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know what? You cannot be unaffected by sin. It's going to harden you. It's going to make you further from God and from everyone else. You do not want a hard heart. So he should have turned the channel, you might say. But he didn't. He actually sent for the woman. You know the story. She came up. They slept together. He sent her home. He thought, wow, that was a sin that I can hide. She says, I'm pregnant. He sends her husband back from battle. Tries to lure him into sleeping with his wife so he can think the child's his. I mean, the whole thing is such a snowball mess. That didn't just affect David, Uriah, and Bathsheba. It affected all of Israel. And then he has the man killed. Right? He literally murdered a man and stole his wife. There's a scripture that says sin will take you farther than you ever thought you'd go. And it will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. Go to Psalm 51. And this is his prayer that he prays after 2 years of hypocrisy. This is hardness. Hard-hearted people that never want to admit they're wrong. They never want to confess their sins. They don't care. They can do all kinds of things, say all kinds of things, hurt people. Just really just, with your tongue, you can destroy a person. You can cut them down to size. You can destroy. But a hard-hearted person doesn't care. Never them. King David went 2 years as a hypocrite. He was destroying the faith of Israel. Can you believe the king of Israel is living as a hypocrite in front of the whole nation? This man who they knew wrote so many psalms and was so in love with God, And he didn't miss the services or anything. He went to the tabernacle and he did these public services. But everyone there knew he was a hypocrite. And finally God said, look, see, here's the thing about the Lord that he's been telling me. And maybe I'm just preaching to me. If you've got a secret sin, then he will deal with you secretly at first. But if you won't respond to him, then he'll bring it out in the public. Whatever you cover, he'll uncover. But whatever you uncover, he'll cover. Finally, King David, 2 years has gone enough. He destroyed the faith of Israel, played the hypocrite, and a prophet was sent to him to get him to condemn himself. It's a beautiful story. Prophet told him a parable about a man that had a lot of sheep that he could have had, and his neighbor just had one dear sheep, one ewe that the neighbor loved, just like Mary's little lamb or something. And when someone came, he wanted to show him hospitality, he stole his neighbor's sheep and cooked it and fed it to his friend. And King David went into a rage when he heard that. Then he's got to die! And Nathan says, you are the one I'm talking about. And right there, boom! He broke. Now, one of the best things that can happen to any one of us, I don't care if you've been saved one day or you've been saved 100 years, periodic breakings that you could recognize. He broke. Psalm 51, here's a prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Look at the verbs there. Blot out. You know, it's the same word that's used in the book of Genesis when it talks about how the flood came and just wiped everything out. Please, God, yes, God, wipe it out, man. I brought something on myself that's so bad. Just wipe it out, dear Lord. Wipe it out. And then the word there for wash me is like a woman scrubbing clothes on a washerboard. Dear God, scrub me. Then the word cleanse is a ritual word. It's ceremonially unclean and not fit for worship or prayer or anything. So he's asking to be cleansed. In fact, he goes on to say, wash me with hyssop. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop is the bush that God commanded the children of Israel to dip into the bowl of blood on the Passover and make the sign of the cross on their door. He's saying, cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb. Cleanse me in the blood of the Lamb. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now this is something that, if you really think about it, it will break you. I mean, all your sins are direct affront to God Himself. Against you and you only. Every sin is against God. We tend to think of sin in man-centered terms. And of course, he's not denying that he sinned against Bathsheba. He's not denying he sinned against Israel. He's not denying he sinned against Uriah. What is he actually saying when he said, against you, you only have I sinned? Well, when he killed Uriah, whose image did he destroy? The image of God. When he destroyed a marriage, who ordained marriage? God. It says with a broken heart. Against you and you only. My sin and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and declare when you judge. What that means is, he's saying, you are right, not me. You are right. And a few other verses in this. Make me to hear joy and gladness. See, what happens if you're not broken is you lose your joy. If you're still hard, you know, still bitter. If you Like children get angry at their parents. Well, of course, the whole world tries to get people separated. And the parents against children, mother against father, wife against husband, women against children. Like Jesus said, one of the perils of the last days. It'll be so bad. The division that Satan will sow will be so bad that a man's enemies will be those of his own household in many cases. Which that, to me, is the biggest tragedy of all. Because I think we can get through anything if we love each other. But I don't think you can get through anything if your house is divided against yourself. And it doesn't have to be. I'm not saying that. When Jesus said a man's enemies would be those of his own household, he did say that, and it is. And it already is. But I don't believe it has to be. Not in an individual situation. People don't have to turn on each other. Children don't have to rebel against their parents. Husbands don't have to turn on their wives or wives on their husbands. Churches don't have to have big squabbles. It doesn't have to be. Then if it doesn't have to be, why is it? Well, like Jesus said about divorce, is the hardness of people's hearts. So that in that way, it does have to be. Hardness of heart makes it inevitable. That's why a big prayer ought to be, oh God, keep me close to you and give me a tender heart. Please, God, give me a tender heart. Don't let me get hard-hearted, which is easy to do. It's very easy to do. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5. Nothing describes the human condition like the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 5, beautiful passage, but somber. Verse 1. Let's start at verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you could find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I pardon it, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. A lot of people swear falsely. Praise the Lord is our modern way of saying the Lord liveth. Praise the Lord. Just because you praise the Lord, that doesn't mean you're close to God. God knows the heart. Just because people go around praising the Lord, that doesn't mean they're close to God. I believe you should praise the Lord. Personally, I praise the Lord. And we all should praise the Lord. The mark of a true Christian is they praise the Lord. But just because a person praises the Lord, that doesn't mean they're close to God. You could go on habit praising the Lord long after you have any reverence for the Lord. People can do a lot of things that they never thought they could do before. People change. Everybody changes because everybody's on a trajectory. No one can stay the same. You're going to go deeper into the darkness, like we said last week, or come out of the darkness into deeper light. You're going to get more tender than the day you were saved. The day I was saved, man, he tenderized my heart. He showed me I was a sinner. He broke my heart. I don't think I'm any less of a sinner now. Actually, the closer I get to God, the more of a sinner I think I am. It doesn't crush me, though. It just takes me to him. Jeremiah 5, verse 3. O Lord, aren't your eyes on the truth? You struck them, but they haven't grieved. You consumed them. They have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they don't know the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Oh, what a tragedy. They didn't even know they were being chastised by God. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah chapter 1. Read it on your own when you go home. Isaiah 1. The father says, a father chastises his children, but your whole body from head to toe is full of bruises and sores. I don't even know where to lay the rod now.
It hasn't touched you. Hasn't even touched you. This is why many children are rebellious. They've never been broken. I think of one of the strangest verses in the Bible. I went through this when we were doing Numbers. And it's where God tells Moses' sister, Miriam, because she had the gall to judge Moses and criticize him. He married a black Ethiopian woman. And she and Aaron were sitting there talking about him behind his back. And God said, you come out to the tabernacle. How'd you like to hear that? I remember my father saying, Billy, come out here. And what he said to Miriam is, if your father had but spit in your face.
What?
Is that not one of the strangest things in the Bible? But what is he saying? Miriam, you got a lot of gall. You got a lot of pride. You're going to talk about someone like Moses who talks to God face to face, and you're going to pick him apart. Your father should have put you in your place. And that's why you're so rebellious. How rebellious? She looked at her hand and it was leprous. She turned totally, totally leprous. Now, thank you, God. He said, Moses, pray for her. She had to stay about a week in quarantine. See? He'll break his people. You think God didn't love Miriam? Of course he loved her. She's his daughter. That's why he was so harsh on her. It's the bastards that get no correction, or the bastards that just won't receive correction. So they put themselves out of the dealings of God, which is one of the most precious things about being a Christian, is that God will deal with us. Well, there's a lot of examples of that. I gave the example of King David, and I gave the example of the woman with the alabaster jar. I think one of the best prime examples in the New Testament is of Peter. See, here's how the flesh works. And we all have to deal with the flesh. By flesh, I mean the unregenerate nature. I mean, we are being transformed, thank God. We are being changed from glory to glory. But until Jesus comes back, we still have to deal with an unregenerate part of ourself. There's a part of me that could defect at any time. There's a very hard-hearted part of me. There's a very lustful part of me. There's a very, very ungodly part of me that I must keep subdued to God Himself. And God will help me. He will do it. He will do it. Like King David said in Psalm 51. Wash me. Cleanse me. Scrub me. Wipe it out. He's looking to God. Not himself. There's a part of me that's self-sufficient. I've often brought up the beautiful proverb. A lot of people love it. Proverbs 30, where he says, don't give me so much, dear Lord, that I forget you. And don't give me so little, I'll be tempted to steal. And one day I'm reading that and I got some light from the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, I don't trust myself anymore. I don't trust myself. Lord, I don't even trust myself. This is the sign of the hard heart with the proud people. So sure of themselves. So demanding. But he says, oh God, no. The way we say it is, lead us not into temptation. Right? But deliver us from evil. If you think about that, the last request in the Lord's Prayer is a desperate cry for help. Which presupposes that all around, evil. And also presupposes, hey man, I'm not above it. I'm not beyond defection.
So we pray desperately with Jesus, who taught us to pray this way. Lead me not into temptation. Don't let me be put to this test, Lord. Deliver us from evil. Anyway, Peter, on the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus told everyone what was going to happen. And if you remember, Peter said, look, I don't care if everyone else in this room denies you. Not me, I'm not going to. Now, that sounds good, but that's pride. Jesus warned him.
That's what people think, well, everyone else is bad, not me. I wouldn't do that if I were in their position.
Who do you think you are? This is why God has to break us. I don't, like I say, I don't like that song. I don't want to sing, you know, brokenness is what I long for.
It's not honest. I don't really want to be broken. I'd rather just praise God because I can't really say I want to be broken. But I do want to be a son under discipline. And I also want to be able to recognize the dealings of God.
See, we got a God that deals with us on a personal basis. We got a God that's an individual God. God knows you. God knows what you're going through. God knows you're different than me, and you're different from him, and you're different from her, and you're different from her. And so God will deal with every single person on an individual basis. There are ways that he's chastised me that he's never chastised anyone else I know. He knows what I'm all about. He's under no illusion. Okay. And what I pray is, oh God, let me know so I won't fight it. I don't want to fight God. I want to see what happens. Okay, let me go back to, before I get to Peter, spanking your kids.
Now I know there's going to be people that watch us on YouTube in other countries that,
oh, you can't do that. That's a shame how Antichrist is getting people away from disciplining their children. Okay. Because the Bible actually teaches it. Now, it doesn't teach abuse. It doesn't teach beating kids. You know, there's a lot of people that they have no... I mean, they're so messed up anyway. They have no business. You know, the Bible's assuming wisdom, God in your life, an intact family. But the Bible says children are born twisted. Does everyone still believe that? It's the exact opposite of what the world says. Children are born perfect. Don't ruin them.
I have a great book that I'd like to recommend to you. It's only about 5 pages. It's called Bad Bob. And it's a chick track that really is a powerful teaching about that. But anyway.
And what happens? Okay, so a child disobeys you. A little child. I'm not talking... grown up. I mean, after a while, it won't work. I mean, you got to do it while they're young. But the Bible says it's a matter of heaven or hell. If you spare the rod, it says. No, if you use the rod, you'll deliver his soul from hell. You think he's joking? It is a matter of heaven or hell. Every single spanking that a little child gets in the right context, in the right setting, with self-controlled parents, is actually a sermon. What is it teaching? That there's a judgment day.
I mean, even I myself was a Catholic, but I believed in judgment readily. I knew I was under judgment. How did I know that? He's all my life. Your father's coming home, and I'm going to tell him what you did. And I just began to look forward to judgment day.
And it was. You must give an account of your life. Isn't that true? Well, then blessed are the parents that reinforce that for children. And that there's another lesson in that sermon is that sin is associated with pain. That's a good association. Wow, when I stole my brother's model and broke it, it really hurt. Hey, that's good. You're a lot better off than most people these days. And that... by suffering, fellowship is reestablished. So we used to give our boys and my daughters spankings, and then when we're done, then we hug each other. Because now we can relate, right? Fellowship is reestablished. It's a good feeling.
And even the idea of a substitute.
See, the crucifixion doesn't make any sense unless you believe in punishment. This is a moral world. It's not all deterrent and it's not all reformation.
In this universe, there's actually punishment just for the sake of punishment because
God is a holy God.
See? And what was the opening scripture? Every child that's really got parents goes through chastisement. What do you call a child without a parent? You can look, now how can so many thousands of people whose football team just won the Super Bowl celebrate by going out and burning things?
I bet you if you polled those people out there, 9 out of 10 of them don't even have two parents. I'm not joking. It's not limited to one particular group of people either. Fatherlessness, the breakdown of the family, is rampant. So they have never, ever, ever been truly chastised, restrained, humbled, tamed. I can remember, you know, one of my kids, you would spank them and they'd stiffen up. Well, then you're not done. Why? Because that stiffness is resistance. It's rebellion. They have to submit. If you stop while they're still cussing you out or stiffening up or whatever, then you just sealed them in their anger and rebellion. All you did is make them mad. Well, the idea is to break them. Now, you can't do this at 13, 14, 15. You got to do it while they're young. You're going to lose them. Then God will have to give them back to us. Now, by the way, before I finish my sermon talking about Peter, God did give me a verse about that. In the book of Isaiah 49, it says, "Shall the lawful captive be delivered?" What's he saying? Lawful captive. In other words, they got enslaved and they deserved it. But then he went on to say, "But I'll fight those that fight with you, and I will save your children." How many believe that? So Peter says, "I'll never deny you, Lord." You know the story. Go to John 21. It's in the flesh. This is the part that of us that calls for breaking and discipline. The flesh. That's why the Bible says, put no confidence in the flesh. Peter's very confident in himself. His confidence was not based on the Holy Spirit, though. If it was based on the Holy Spirit, he would have believed Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus. He told Jesus. Jesus told him what's going to happen. He said, "No, it won't, not with me." He's setting himself up for a fall. But sometimes the best thing that can happen to people, believe it or not, is a real big fall. People get stressed out about, "Oh, will my kids do this or will my kids do that? Or what's going to happen if my kids do this or that or the other?" Look, you can't hurt your parents' kids any greater than by falling and denying Christ. But parents, it's going to happen. The point is not looking good. The point is how it ends. Kids will do a lot of sins. I didn't think they do. I've seen kids do stuff I never even dreamed. I've seen my own kids do things I never even fathomed they could do. This is a totally different, powerful, sinful, horrid world that we're living in that makes the world that I lived in when I was a kid look like Andy Griffith and Opie. Okay. It's terrible.
That doesn't justify sin. I don't think we should ever justify sin. But my thing anymore isn't whether or not someone's going to fall. My thing is how they're going to finish. Really, what it comes down to, will they go to heaven? Can a person be restored? Yes. Can a person be forgiven? Yes. Can a person get their dignity back after they totally flop on their face? Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Amen.
Amen. I mean, a lot of these kids' problem is they're not even saved. They've been around Christianity so much that it's hard to tell. You know, it'd be hard. I never seen this before when I was 17 or 18. It hit me like a hammer, okay, because I've never seen the kingdom of God. But what about our kids who are raised in the kingdom of God? They know how to act. They know what to say. And they go out in the world, and the world is, I mean, it's a sledgehammer. But you know what? I don't care if someone falls or not. I care if they're going to get up. Like the book of Proverbs says again, righteous man will fall 7 times. But he'll get up every time. God can get a person up out of the muck. Anyone here been brought out of the muck? It works, doesn't it? God can do it. Anyway, Peter denied Christ. He collapsed. He fell. A serious sin, man. He stood up in front of everyone, compared himself to everyone, but he was so sure. But in John 21, Peter goes back to fishing. It's like it's over. He sees a man on the shore cooking fish. Let me go there. And I love this. And verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. He had said earlier he's cooking fish on a charcoal fire. If you go to the account of Peter denying the Lord, it was by a charcoal fire. People were warming themselves by the fire. He went and sat there. The little girl said, "Are you Christian?" "No, no way." He swore. He blasphemed to show that he wasn't a Christian. And he just collapsed. Verse 15. So when they dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, you love me more than these?" See, that's what he said that night. "If all the rest of these deny you, I love you so much, I'll never deny you." It's flesh. "Do you still love me more than these?" See, that's the point he's bringing out. Peter's not so sure anymore. Because when he answered, he used a different word for love. "Lord, you know that I love you." Well, Jesus used agape, Peter used phileo. "I like you. I like you." He's never again going to be so confident in the flesh. He's never. And then Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." This is beautiful. The undergirding of all ministry. Love for Jesus. That's all. It's all requires. He said to him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." "I like you." "I like you. You know it." Can't say he loves them. He said, "Feed my sheep." There's lambs and then there's sheep. He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you like me?" Now this grieved him. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know everything." What's he saying there? I'm going to say this in closing. See, Peter thought that in himself
He had what it took to go down to the last man in himself. But Jesus knew what was in Peter. What was the meaning of that trial? Well, there's stuff in Peter that Peter needed to see. He had himself all wrong. Well, what changed? See, this is what I think Peter's realizing. What changed? Jesus knew what I'd do, and he still called me. It's not conditional. Jesus knew beforehand I'd deny him, and he still called me. Lord, you know all things. And there's a beautiful scripture that says in 1 John, beloved, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart and knows all things. That didn't show God anything. It showed Peter something about himself. Let's just put it this way. I mean, Peter's still ministering to us to this day. Peter has led zillions of people to the Lord. Peter's edified the church. Peter's been, his words pick up the persecuted church. Peter, his ministry goes on and on and on and on and on. God uses him. And look how weak he is. He's a man that walks with a limp. He's a man that's been broken. It's not your weaknesses that hinder you as a Christian. It's your strengths. Because those are the places where we don't trust God. We put our confidence in flesh. Father, in the name of Jesus, I do thank you that you are a father. And that as a father, you love. And it's father love. It's a love that chastises, a love that deals with us as an individual, a love that knows everything. Help us to understand what you're doing and to work with you and to humbly submit to what you're doing and to put away confidence in the flesh and to put away the flesh and wrath and anger, evil speaking and lust and envy. Put away all that, Lord. And we'll give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.